The reading tonight is Acts 9, 1-31, which is found in page 1102 in the Blue Church Bibles. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found out any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he asked to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
Well, Happy New Year. I don't know how long you go on saying Happy New Year. We're, a couple of weeks, but more of that into the new year now. I wonder if you made any New Year's resolutions, and I wonder if you're keeping them. I wonder if you would like to be different. Would you like to be a new person? Here's a website you can visit. It's called selfgrowth.com, and it boasts 5 powerful audio programs and 6 empowering ebooks, and it claims it's going to make you a new person. Just follow their program. The first four steps, I'll just let you in on the first four steps. Number one, get regular sleep. Number two, eliminate coffee and sugar. Number three, power nap in the middle of the day. Number four, drink lots of water. It's not revolutionary, is it? And if you, they say, pay for all their resources, they'll make you into a new person. And I hope you won't think I'm unduly cynical if I say I just don't buy it. The Bible says you can become a new person, but it means something very different. It means something much more radical. And that's what happens to Paul, to Saul, here on the Damascus Road. Here's how he was going to put it later. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. So radical is it that when people met with God, they were sometimes given a new name. Abram was renamed Abraham. Jacob renamed Israel. In the New Testament, Simon the disciple is renamed Peter. Later on, as we go on in Acts, we'll discover that Saul has been renamed Paul. He's become a new creation. And here in Acts 9, we've been reading just now about how that happened. Last Sunday, if you were here in chapter 8, we saw Saul there heading up the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. Lots of Christians were scattered to other parts of the Roman Empire. And now we find Paul chasing them, pursuing them. Here he is heading all the way up to Damascus. Damascus is the main city in Syria. I don't know how well you can see that, but it's 135 miles north of Jerusalem. And Saul is heading all the way up there to get the Christians. And he heads up there equipped with an extradition order. If you look at verse 2, letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found anyone who belonged to the way, he might take them as prisoners. The way is a name for Christianity. It's not till later on in Acts that we discover that the Christians are called Christians. Well, in our own day, Damascus is still the capital of Syria. In our own day, Christians are again suffering there in the Syrian civil war. About 1 million Christians have fled from Syria. In the first century, the threat was the Jews. In the 21st century, the threat is from radical Islam. So here's Saul. He's been traveling 4 or 5 days, probably. He's almost at Damascus. And then it happens. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And it never enters Saul's head that this is Jesus. Well, it wouldn't, would it? Jesus had been a troublemaker. Jesus had been a false Messiah. Jesus has been executed. Jesus is gone. Jesus is history. Saul does recognize this as something supernatural. He addresses the voice as Lord. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asks. And the answer is, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Not Jesus, and you're persecuting my followers. No, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. In fact, the first thing Saul heard was, why are you persecuting me? Because you see, Christ and Christians are inseparable. Being a Christian means being united with Jesus. That's at the very center of the Christian life. So his death on the cross is my death, paying the penalty for my sin. And his life of perfect obedience to God the Father is my life of perfect obedience. Many years ago, I can't remember how many years ago, I was skiing in the Alps, and I rather rashly decided to try hang gliding and skis. And I ended up strapped to this instructor and hurtling down this ski jump. And about halfway down, I began to have second thoughts. A bit late then, but we were about to go over this 2,000-foot drop. But I was with the instructor. I was attached to him. He and I were as one. And all his expertise and all his experience and all his competence, well, they were really mine. And it turned out to be absolutely brilliant. It was fantastic. That's, in a sense, what it's like to be in Christ. Here's Luther. Luther says this: faith must be taught correctly, namely, that by it you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person which cannot be separated but remain attached to him forever. Faith declares, I am as Christ. And Christ in turn says, I am as that sinner who is attached to me and I to him. Now, how reassuring is that? Wherever I go, if I'm a Christian, Jesus is there with me, because I'm united with him. And how challenging it is, too. If I fall into some sin, I drag Jesus into it with me. That's what Paul was later going to write to the Corinthians. Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? How challenging is that? Being united with Jesus changes everything. That's what Saul is about to find out. This is an earthquake in Paul's experience. Jesus is alive. Everything is different because Jesus is alive. Everything is different because Jesus is alive. Everything Saul has been so sure of has to be torn up. All his understanding of the Old Testament law and the prophets has got to be re-examined. His whole purpose in life is about to be detonated. Everything is different. Meeting with Jesus gives you a whole new worldview. A whole new worldview. Now, there were a whole list of men in the first century who had claimed to be the Messiah, and all of them had been executed, and that includes Jesus. But Jesus really is the Messiah. Jesus is alive. And this is the revelation for Saul. Saul didn't work it out for himself and make a decision for Jesus. Saul wasn't converted by persuasive preaching. It was meeting Jesus that changed everything. Now, don't misunderstand me. We do have to hear the gospel. And we do have to think it through. And preaching the gospel is important. That's why I'm here. God works through these things. He uses them to bring us to a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's meeting Jesus that changes everything. It takes more than knowledge of the gospel to be saved. You can know the gospel inside out. You can be a scholar. You can be a professor of theology. It takes an encounter with Jesus, a personal encounter, to be saved. Now, the men who are with Saul on the road to Damascus, they don't encounter Jesus. Look at verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anything. Saul hears Jesus' voice, and it appears Saul sees Jesus, but they don't. It's a little bit like when God the Father spoke to Jesus before he went to the cross, and he didn't speak to anyone else. Jesus heard the Father's voice, but this is what we read in John's Gospel. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. They just heard a noise. God chooses who hears his voice. People talk about having a Damascus Road experience, don't they? They mean that they suddenly recognize something. They suddenly realize something. And becoming a Christian can be as dramatic as that for some people. But it doesn't matter if it isn't. I sometimes speak to Christians who worry that they can't tell you the exact moment they were saved. And I tell them, I can't nail down the date of my conversion closer than sometime between April and August 1 year. And you know something? The date doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I have a friend in Zambia who doesn't know his date of birth. But he definitely had a date of birth. How do I know that? Well, because he's alive. If you've met the Lord Jesus and you're a Christian, it doesn't matter whether you can put a date on it or not. All that matters is that you're spiritually alive, born again, a Christian. Who cares if you know the date? Now, none of us has a conversion experience just exactly like Saul's. He met Jesus. It seems he saw Jesus. He heard Jesus' voice in a unique way, which qualified him to be an apostle. The other apostles could say they'd been with Jesus through his earthly life. But Saul's going to point to this meeting with Jesus as his qualification to be an apostle. He's going to write to the Corinthians and say, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord Jesus?" But when we encounter Jesus, like Saul, our whole worldview is transformed. Everything looks different. In particular, it's Jesus we see differently. Before you're saved, probably you think Jesus is quite a good bloke who sadly got himself topped by the Romans. Shame. After you're saved, you say, "Jesus is Lord." Paul would later describe it like this: "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Before this experience in the Damascus Road, Paul thought Jesus was a loser, a dead loser. Now, all of a sudden, he has to regard Jesus differently. The whole world looks different when you become a Christian. If you're a Christian here this evening, I wonder if that was your experience when you were saved. Here's how an old hymn puts it: "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." After you meet Jesus, from the moment you meet Jesus, everything is different. You see the whole world with new eyes. Going on then, verse 8. "Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus." Saul's blindness here is a picture of spiritual blindness. Apart from Christ, men and women are in ignorance and they're in darkness, and meeting Jesus brings a whole new worldview. And here in Acts, Luke tells us what happened on the Damascus Road. And it was so crucial for Paul, that he tells it all over again in Acts, twice. Once when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, you can read that in Acts 22. And again, when Paul is on trial before King Agrippa, and that's in Acts 26. So it's a crucial event for Paul. It changes everything. And after Saul encounters Jesus, then he's blind and he's helpless. So he could see nothing, and they led him by the hand into Damascus. And Luke goes on in verse 9, "For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." And it's only when Paul is saved that he comes to see. So if you look down to verse 18, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. I well remember my mother's astonishment when she first had her eyes tested. And the optician gave her these lenses to look through, and suddenly she could see. It's like the hymn says, we're going to sing it in a little while. Once I was blind, but now I see. But encountering Jesus doesn't just bring you into a new relationship with God. It brings you into a new relationship with the family of God. When you become a Christian, you have a new family, a new worldview, and a new family. In verse 10, we're introduced to Ananias. And presumably, he's one of the Christians that had fled from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus just to get away from Saul. And now, goodness, he's minding his own business in Damascus. And what happens? Verse 11, the Lord says to him, go to the house of Judas in Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Oh, God, you can't be serious. Why do you think I did a runner to Damascus? Verse 13, I have heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. God, what are you trying to do to me? But God knows what he's doing. Verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the peoples of Israel. And Ananias obeys. Now, how hard must that have been? But see how Ananias addresses Saul. Verse 17. He went to the house, he entered it, placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you has sent me to you. Brother Saul. If God has accepted Saul, if Saul is a child of God, then that means he's Ananias' brother. So, Brother Saul. Saul has a new family. I'm sure some of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. I don't think you can see all the details. And this is a book she wrote called The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who helped an enormous number of Jews to escape from the Nazis during the Second World War. She hid them in her home. And eventually, she and her sister were arrested and they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And this book, The Hiding Place, tells of something that happened after the war. Here's what she says. It was after I spoke at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our jailers I'd seen since then, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away, and his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, she writes, I who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So I breathed again a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Now that must be exactly what it was like for Ananias. And look what he does. Verse 17, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you in the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." It must have taken some courage, mustn't it? And that's when Saul regains his sight, and straight away he's baptized. That's what we're told in verse 18. Straight away. Now I wonder if we might have been tempted to say, "So you become a Christian, Saul, huh? Have you? Really? Well, let's just wait and see, shall we?" But Ananias baptizes him there and then. And that's right, isn't it? We baptize people when they profess faith in the Lord Jesus, not when they tidy up their lives. So Saul is accepted into the church family there in Damascus. Verse 19, he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And then later on, when he's in Jerusalem, we read, if you look down to verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And you can understand it, can't you? Hardly surprising. A little bit like an Islamic terrorist walking into church in the United Kingdom and saying he wanted to become a member. But Barnabas tells the church what happened and how Saul has been changed. Verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now Saul is part of the fellowship he's been trying to destroy. Now he has a new family. So let me ask you, is there anyone who, if they came and said to you they'd become a Christian, you'd find it hard to believe? Difficult to accept? A murderer? A child molester? If they've met Jesus, then they're part of God's family along with you and me and Saul. I think it was about 15 years ago, the Backstreet Boys sang a song with this chorus. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you did, as long as you love me. Now that's what Jesus says to you and me and Saul. If you love Jesus, then you're part of God's family. One of the first things you see when someone's saved is a new love for other Christians, for their new brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you meet Jesus, everything is different. A new worldview, a new family, and a new direction in life. Did you notice what God said to Ananias about Saul in verse 15? This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And as we go on through the book of Acts, we'll see how that works out as Paul travels all around the Eastern Mediterranean preaching Christ. Once he was the enemy of Jesus in the gospel. Now he's the great apostle. Now, many people in this world don't know what they're here for. It's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I wonder if you ever read Alice in Wonderland. I'm going to read you a very short extract from Alice in Wonderland. Alice asked the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a great deal on where you want to go," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. "So long as I get somewhere," Alice added as an explanation. "Oh, you're sure to do that," said the cat, "if only you walk long enough." Now, Saul knew what his purpose was, or at least he thought he did. It was to wipe out these wretched Christians. But God stopped him in his tracks and redirected his life and gave him a new purpose and a new direction, and he knew where he was going. He really knew where he was going. I wonder what your direction in life is. I wonder if you know. Or are you just keeping on walking and hoping you'll get somewhere, like Alice? The existentialist philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said this: man is a useless passion. It is meaningless that we live. It is meaningless that we die. No wonder he looks so worried in the photograph. Meeting the Lord Jesus changes everything. It sets you off on a new course. Look at Saul. No sooner is he saved than we read in verse 20, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What an about turn. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on this name? But that's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. It's not always as sudden as this. It's not always as dramatic. But life starts to change a whole new direction. The Western Shorter Catechism opens with this question: what is man's chief end? In other words, what is the purpose of a man or woman's life? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, Saul thought he was doing that. He thought he was doing the right thing until he met Jesus. Now, maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. Maybe you think you're living a good life. Well, not a bad life anyway. But you were made to glorify God. And meeting Jesus will turn your life around. Saul's new purpose in life is to declare the gospel. So, verse 20, he begins to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He's met the Lord Jesus, and now he's telling everyone else. But not everyone likes it. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy amongst the Jews to kill him. When you meet Jesus, when you're saved, when you're a brand new Christian, you want to tell everyone. Of course you do. It's the best possible good news ever. And then you discover that an awful lot of people just don't want to hear. I became a Christian when I was a medical student, but most of my friends weren't interested, and my parents didn't like it at all. Most people don't like to hear that without Jesus, they're lost in sin and under God's condemnation. If you come from a Christian family, it should be easier, shouldn't it? But sometimes it's religious people who are the fiercest opponents. If your friends or your parents are churchgoers, but they're not actually saved, they may feel deeply threatened if you go home and say, you must be born again. And that's what Saul finds here. Instead of rejoicing as Saul declares the best news ever, look what these Jews do. There's a conspiracy, verse 23, a conspiracy to kill Saul. Now Saul has turned from being a persecutor to being persecuted. When you come to Jesus, you get a new worldview, a new family, a new direction in life, and you also get new enemies. New enemies. The Jews don't want to hear the gospel, but they find they can't argue against Saul. Verse 22, he grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So they do, these Jews, they do what they did when they were faced with Jesus. They determined to kill him. And no doubt they convince themselves that they're doing the right thing. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, "Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from a religious conviction." But the Jews don't succeed in murdering Saul. Verse 25, his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. What a humbling start to the great apostle's ministry. How embarrassing. How did you start out in your great missionary career, Paul? Oh, I was bundled into a basket and let down from a wall and I did a runner. And that was just the beginning of all that Paul was going to suffer in the cause of Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, here's what to expect if you meet Jesus. Expect to have a whole new worldview. See everything differently. Expect to have a wonderful, new, loving family. Expect to have a whole new direction and purpose in life and to know where you're going. And expect new enemies. Someone has said, Jesus promises his disciples three things: that they will be absurdly happy, completely fearless, and in constant trouble. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that because of the Lord Jesus and united to the Lord Jesus, we can become new people. We can make a whole new start. We can be reconciled to you and right with you. Heavenly Father, help us with the help of your Holy Spirit to set off in the new direction you've given us if we're Christians, in spite of the opposition we may face. And Father, I bring before you those amongst us who aren't yet Christians and ask that you might bring them, through the witness of friends, through their reading, through conversations in church, through the preaching of your word, through anything that you sovereignly determine, that you might bring them to have a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ that will change them forever. Please do it. Amen.